All right, so we've been in Nehemiah for a while now, and we've been walking through this book of Nehemiah and really looking at how God has been showing up in the midst of this story. And the story is about the people of Israel and their return from exile. And so we're gonna continue on in that, but before we open the Word of God together, let's just pray. Father, we come before you. We're just thankful for today. We're thankful that we have the ability to open your word, to hear from you. We ask that it would impact us as it did the people in Jerusalem at that time, that they had a hunger and a passion to hear your word and to respond in obedience. Let that be our hearts too. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is happening in this story is they've rebuilt the wall and they're walking back into the promised land. And they've been in captivity for about 70 years, the Israelites. They've been in captivity because of their rebellion against God. And the Babylonians come in. God allows that to happen. And the Babylonians come in and take them over. And but now they're coming back into this place. They're coming back into Jerusalem. The Old Testament book that precedes this is the book of Ezra. And it tells the story of how the people began to return from captivity. And the people rebuild the temple. And so the temple has been rebuilt, and under the leadership of this scribe, this priest named Ezra, they began to restore this ministry, this priestly ministry of how they were to worship God. And in the book of Nehemiah, we're told of how more of the Jewish people, so there's this segment that comes back, and in Nehemiah, we have another segment of people coming back into Jerusalem. And they began to build the city wall. And we know from 52 days, something like that, that they rebuilt this wall. Last week we talked about worship, and Nehemiah wanted to establish worship. Nehemiah wanted the people of God to sing songs to God, to worship him through music, and to worship him in a way that was a response to him. But that worship wasn't just songs of any kind. It was worship that was informed by something. And it was worship that was informed by the Word of God. And so he counts the genealogy. He does all of those types of things. But he wanted them to connect with the Word of God. Remember last week, there's this genealogy. And we said that God is not this passive people watcher, but he enters into our lives. And today we're going to look at what Nehemiah chapter 8, the people had returned, they experienced this miracle of 52 days. There's all of these villains that are in these early chapters. You have Sanballat and you have Tobiah and you have all of these other people that are kind of going against them, trying to keep them at bay. And God raises these people up. God raises these people up to do these things in this incredible way. And so what we're going to see today is really this idea that the Bible is connected to restoration. It's connected, the Word of God is connected to the restoration of our hearts. When God speaks to us through His Word, it starts hopefully a revival in our heart and a restoration toward what God wants for us, what God has always wanted for us in the midst of this. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 1. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. And so, again, Ezra is this guy who he's there in Jerusalem. He's a priest in Jerusalem. He's a scribe in Jerusalem. In Ezra 7:10, it says that of what he does, and it says that he had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach it, his statutes and his ordinances in Israel. I love this part of the passage. Because it says, bring the book of the law. This is the people saying this. This isn't like just some pastor priest guy saying this. This is the people going, man, we need to hear the word of God in the midst of this. We need to understand who God is in the midst of this. And it is Ezra who's going to read it to them. He has the copy of the Word of God. He's going to feed them from it. But they themselves, their hearts are yearning to hear from God. And so Ezra answers the call, and he begins to do that. So in verse 2 and verse 3, let's jump to that. So the first day of the seventh month of Ezra, the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. So it is saying that the kids were there also, if they could understand. There's men and the women that are there. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of men, women, and others who could understand. And the people listened attentively to the book of the law. So he begins to read and read and read, and they are listening and they are connecting to it. They're being attentive to it in the midst of this. If you study great times of revival, and you can look at church history, you can look at these moments of revival within the church, it's always connected to the Word of God. It's always connected. You can look at Jonathan Edwards, or you can look at William Sprague, and all of these things, there's always this revival or this renovation of the hearts of the people is always connected to the Word of God. It's this renewed hunger for God to speak into their lives, for them to connect with it, and for them to move in it. Times of great revival have been brought by the preaching of the Bible. And in this moment, we see this. We see in Nehemiah chapter 8 that this moment that they're beginning to hear this. They're standing there for hours and hours and hours listening and absorbing the scripture. They're unified in the midst of this. They're unified in the midst of understanding of this. And all the people, and this is verse 1, gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate. One indicator of God stirring, his spirit moving, is there is unity in the midst of this. There's unity in the midst of what God, the people want. They want to hear from God. And they may face opposition, and they may face adversity, and we see that in all the other chapters, but how do they respond when things get difficult? Do they run from God, or do they run to God? And in this picture, in chapter 8, they're running toward God. Why were they gathered in unity? The people asked Ezra to speak this truth, to open the Word of God, that they may hear the commands for Israel. They wanted to hear from God. And so they have this appetite, they have this attentiveness in the midst of this. And this is how it should be, right? We should want to hear from the Word of God. You see this all the way back in Genesis. You see this in all the way through the scriptures. You see people who are connected. And when God calls people out of exile, what naturally happens in the midst of this is they're going, man, God, we want to hear from you. We want to hear from you. Let us hear, let us understand what you have for us. You see this in the book of Isaiah. It says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And there's this picture in Isaiah that we understand that when the Word of God goes out and the people are have an appetite for it, it changes things. Things grow. Things move. So Ezra he's reading this. So Ezra, the scribe, and this is verse 4 through 5, stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood, and it has all these names there that stood. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. So we see this in the midst of this. Like, what is going on? What what is happening in the midst of these people. What I love about this is it's this picture of the Word of God and the importance of it. One of our, we had a different symbol than we have now, our old symbol. It kind of looked like, a coffee tree. And there is all these little buds that came out. And there is this thing that came up in the middle. And at first, when I first saw it, I went, what is that thing? These people love coffee, right? It wasn't that. It was the Word of God being pushed up like this, and these hands were holding the Word of God in this place of reverence, and out of that was this growth that was happening. And I thought, wow, that's really beautiful. That's really a really beautiful picture. In this passage, you have Ezra standing on this wooden podium. So get this in your mind. He's standing on a wooden podium. He opens the book of the law. And he begins to speak this out. This is the layout of most churches. And the reason that we have pulpits, I used to work at a church and they had this pulpit that was, it was huge, right? It was big. And I always thought it was weird because it kind of like, there were so many things going on behind that thing that you didn't know. It was almost like a green room in front of people. It was so big and so huge and all of these things. But the reason for that was the very reason that we see in the text here, is that it's being opened and the preacher is going to read or speak the Word of God. There's this importance, the proclamation of the Word of God to God's people as he calls them out of exile. And that's always been, all the way back in Nehemiah, we see this. We see a picture of that and then the people responding to it. The Bible was written, and it was written by men, but it was divinely inspired by God's revelation to them. And it is not the words of men, but it's the words of God about who he is, so we can understand him and we can begin to walk in this way toward him and to be more human than you've ever been in your entire life as you're obedient to what God has for you. And so there, we believe and we hold to this. We don't believe that there are any errors of this. It is good for our faith. It is good for our understanding. It's our good for our understanding of who God is because he's the one proclaiming it. And so when they did this, they stood up. They stood up and they began to read. The Jewish people in this instance would stand when the book of the law was read, and then they would answer, amen, amen. They lift up their hands, and they bow low with their faces on the ground. And I like this story because it involves a pulpit. And I'm not suggesting that every time we read the Bible that we should stand, and that we should stand for the sermon. I'm not suggesting that. But I think there's a reverence here that you can understand. There's a reverence for the Word of God, that everyone is going to pay attention to the understanding of what this looks like, what this means. It's a time to recognize that when God's word is faithfully being declared in a sermon or in a Bible lesson, it is God himself who is speaking in the midst of this, right? When God begins to call us into this deeper relationship with him, he does it through his word. He does it through his word. One of the great marks of the renovation is new, notable, passionate desire to hear the Word of God. Like when we start to go, man, I want to hear from God. I want to hear from that. We have something called reality reading here. And why do we have reality reading? It's because, you know, there's this called Sunday morning that you get a chunk of the Word of God. But we want you to engage with the Word of God on a daily basis. We believe that God will speak to you, that God will speak into your life in such a way, and we want to do that as a community. We want to connect with that. We want to hear that. We want to be hungry for that. We want to be desperately hungry to hear from him. You know, one of the times in my life where I can go, man, God did something. God did something in my heart. He renovated my heart. I began to read the book of 1 Peter. I read it for 3 months straight. Every day I'd read the book of 1 Peter. And at first I was like, man, I know this. And my mind started going, I know this, I know this. And if you've read something over and over and over again, you start to go, well, I already know this. And you start to skip. Your mind automatically does, or my mind automatically starts to skip things. But I kept reading it. Man, Peter is the dude who failed, right? He's the guy, he's celebrated in one moment, and then he denies Jesus in another moment. And I mean, I'm like, this is the guy I need to learn from, because this is me. Like, there's moments where I go, man, I got this thing. And then there's moments like, oh man, I don't got this thing. I got it all messed up. But God is faithful in the midst of that. And what I learned over and over again, there was a moment where I understood something differently because God spoke into my heart. And I understood it wasn't about reading the scripture in unknowing that book just. It was about me understanding the God of that book. And that my source of joy comes from Him. I read that for 3 months, and that's what I got. But it was worth all of those days that I read that. It was worth all of those days that God would speak into my life. Like, your joy is going to come from me. It's not going to come from out there. It's going to come from me. It's going to come from me. And so it's a crucial element of our renovation of our hearts is to interact with the scripture of God. A second step, one that I would say naturally flows from it, the serious like hearing of the word of God is a worshipful recognition of God. And in verses 6 through 8, let's put those up. It says, let's go back one. It says, Ezra praised the Lord with the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So, in the midst of this, I kind of go, how do you do that, right? Like, how do you do that movement that they were doing? But they're crying out amen because they agree with it. It just simply means that. I agree with that. I'm holding to that. That is a beautiful picture of who God is. Amen, right? Like, we do that because we agree with what is being spoken, and that's what they were doing. They were crying out amen, amen, and they're lifting their hands up going, God, you are great. And yet there's reverence in the midst of this. It's a humbling moment for them. It's a humbling moment as their faces go down. The people are actively listening, actively connecting with it. They're actively understanding. When a community of people are being brought into a deep encounter with the living God in a transforming way, there's emotion to that, right? There's emotion to that. That's why they're yelling amen. Because, man, we agree with this. We understand this. We believe this. We hold to this. We're seeing a picture of our God. And there's emotion to that. There's emotion. That's why they're yelling amen, right? It's not all about the emotion, though. It's brought on by the understanding. And if you look at the next verses, there's this understanding that happens. Again, it goes through a bunch of names. And it says this, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their places. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Here's the reality. Application matters. That's what this is saying. You need to understand it. It's not just like, oh, God is this, God is that. I have a philosophical understanding of it, but it's actually transforming in my life when we understand the word of God and when we respond to the word of God. And then all of a sudden, it becomes this thing that passionately moves us and changes us because we see who God is. We see the majesty and the character, and true revival starts to happen in our hearts. So they start to do this. They start to understand who God is. They haven't done this for a very, very long time. Look at verse 9 with me. It says, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. I believe when we understand who God is, when I start to understand who he is in my life and in my heart, there is this moment of mourning because I am not him and he is great and my sin is big, right? And he forgives that sin. I understand his love for me and it brings something to the table. It brings me to this place of repentance. His kindness leads us to repentance. And this is the moment that these people are in. His kindness, that he's brought them back out of exile, which God always brings his people out of exile, to worship him. And in that moment, they understand this. They began to mourn. They began to cry. They began to repent in the midst of this. You see this in Isaiah. You see this in Luke. Peter, again, I love that dude. He told Peter to cast off the net to one side to catch the fish, and then Peter brought in so many fish that the boat almost began to sink, and he realized who he was before. He realized that he was in front of the Son of God. He was in front of God Almighty. And what does he say in that moment? How does he respond in that moment? It wasn't, "Woo, I got all these fish." He says this, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord," because he realizes who he is. He sees God's majesty. And that's what the Word of God does. It allows us to see the God of heaven, the God of creation, the God of the world. It allows us to see this when we respond to the Word of God. I believe that true revival, that renovation of our hearts, it doesn't lead us to going, "Man, I got this now. Now I can go." It doesn't lead us to that. It doesn't lead us to this place of looking down at others. "Man, they are so stupid. They're doing that stuff. I know better than that." True revival is characterized by deep sorrow over our sin, over our sin, over my heart's sin, over where I've gone astray, where I've gone and said, "God, you are not who you say you are." Where my heart has done that. And God's grace goes, "No, I am, but I'm going to give you grace, son. I'm going to give you grace." And I start to see that and I start to understand that. True revival, It produces emotion, it produces sorrow, it produces mourning, it produces amens in the midst of that. But it's sorrow and mourning toward purpose. It's not just like, "Oh, I'm going to beat myself up over this thing." But renovation leads us to turn toward Jesus, for him to cleanse us from sin, which is the sorrow that we're given, the guilt that we have. The next thing it leads us to is verse 10 and 12. Look at this. So they say, "Hey, like, let's understand this. Let's stop the sorrow stuff." Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is set apart or holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. It's set apart. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. They're excited about this. And what does Nehemiah, what does Ezra tell them to do? "You go and party." I like this part of the Bible, right? You go eat and drink and, hey, man, invite some people over who have nothing prepared, but man, you eat the fat, you drink, and let's party because we know God. Church isn't here. When we gather together, it's not here. It's a celebration. It's not here just to grieve of the sins and how bad we are, because we are bad and only God is good. But it's here to go, "Man, I know the God of all creation." And that's what he tells them. Go and party. Go and enjoy this time. Have some joy. This is where your joy is going to come out of. God, I need forgiveness. And God is faithful to forgive us. And then he says, "Forgiveness has been granted. Go and have a party." I like it, right? Anybody else like that? Come on. That's good stuff, right? That's good stuff. Let's look at verse 13 through 18. Now on the second day, the heads of the father's house of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra, the scribe, in order to understand the word of the law. So they're seeking the word of God again. They're trying to understand it. And they found written in the law, which is the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountains and bring olive branches and branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. This was a command that God had given Moses to his people of Israel long ago. They were to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's really like the Feast of Tabernacles, to best understand it in our context, would be like Thanksgiving. It's a moment of Thanksgiving. It's a time of Thanksgiving. And it's to commemorate that they wandered around the wilderness, and they're reminded of this in Ezra, and they read from the book of Leviticus, and they waste no time doing this. So they're reminded, they're understanding this. Remember, the heads of the households are going and they're trying to understand, like, what do we do next? Okay, we heard this. We had sorrow because we haven't been doing this. Well, what do we do next? What's the next right step in the midst of this? Then the people went out and they brought them and made themselves booths, each one of them, the roof of his house or in their courtyards or the court of the house of God, in the open square of the water gate, in the open square of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. That's an important statement. How long has it been since they've had a great camping trip like this? This is a camping trip. They're going to build these booths out of these structures and go, God, you provide. This is one of the most fun. I mean, I would like to be there for this, because if you read about this, they're bringing in snacks. There's all this great fruit that they're bringing in. It's incredibly good time. And you're all with all these people that you love and you care about, and you're connected to a community, and they're man, this is going to be fun. Can you imagine doing this as a kid? Yeah, Dad, we're in. Let's build this thing up. And you're right next to your buddies and you're eating snacks the whole time. This is the beauty of this thing. And you're going, God is great. He provides even in the wilderness. When we think of the wilderness, we think of like big woods with big pine trees. When they thought of the wilderness, what that word means and what that word looks like is this desert, desolate land of nothing. And they're going, man, God, even in that, you will provide. You can provide. And that's what they're giving thanksgiving. That's what they're lifting up the name of the Lord for. But they had not done this since Joshua. That's like a long time. Hundreds of years that they have neglected this, that they did not do this. So get this in your heads. They repent. They hear the word of God. They repent. Man, they're praising God. They're bowing and raising their hands and saying amen. All of these things are happening. They repent, and they're repenting with sorrow because they did this. God, and Nehemiah and Ezra tells them, hey, you go out and you eat. Have a party, right? And then he goes and he gathers all these guys together and they go, next thing we're going to do to be obedient to God, we're going to have a camping trip. This is awesome, right? Like, this is awesome how God works. Like, I wish when I was a kid in Sunday school, they taught me this. Like let you repent and you get a party and you get this over, you get a camping trip. I like that a lot better than the other, right? And so, but there was true repentance. There was true repentance in the midst of this. And this camping trip that they were taking was this moment where they were saying, we're going to take the next right step with God. If you notice, the book of the law is big. And there's a lot of things in there. And it wasn't perfection in Israel day one. What it was, let's go and do this because we have not done this in a very long time. And God commanded us to do this. This is the next right step. This is the next right step. Let's look at verse 17 and 18, 17b. And there was great gladness also by the day from first day until the last day. So it's like a 7-day thing. He reads from the book of the law, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the 8th day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. Here's the spiritual lesson for us. Number one, the word of God is the thing that changes us. It's when God speaks into our life, and we should be hungry for God to speak into our lives. That's the number one thing. The number two thing is, it's not all about the rules, right? Like, there's all these parties and all these good things. It's like, if you read the Old Testament, it's like God is going, how can I stoke up the barbecue and throw these people a party? Like, it's all through the scripture, right? Like, it's all through the scripture like that. Like, God wants his people to assemble, to worship his name. And then there's all these parties and these festivals and these connections to who he is, to worship him and to understand this. Their repentance leads to not just sorrow, but it leads to obedience. It leads to obedience. That's what repentance does. And so for us, as we look at this, when you grow in obedience, it's not all at one moment. They didn't grow in obedience all at one moment. They read the law and they went, whoa, we didn't do that one. Let's do that one right now. They gathered and they understood that they were going to take this step of obedience together. They were going to do this camping trip together. They were going to celebrate. They were going to give thanks in this moment. But it's a lifetime of this, right? Our obedience grows as we continue to make the right next right choice with God. We continue to understand what he says about life. And we continue to go, yep, I'm with you. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. And it grows over our lifetime. This obedience, it becomes easier in the midst of this. We grow in obedience over a lifetime. That's what renovation looks like. That's what revival looks like. It's what I'm praying for in my heart. I'm praying for it for you. I'm praying for it for all of this church and all of Houghton County, that we would understand who God is, that we would respond to the word of God. As we pray, it's through the Spirit of the living God that this becomes a reality to us, that we understand, that we respond to it. And so we're going to pray today, and I'm just going to ask you to open your hands, just like this, and we're going to pray. God, we just ask that you would give us revival, that you would give us a renovation of our hearts, and begin with me. Father, we come before you. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful that it changes us and it molds us. God, we know that just hearing the word and not responding to the word, that we're just hearing it and not doing it is not what you have for us. God, let us be people who respond to your word. Let us be people who hear it, understand it, and respond to it. Let us make the choice of moving in that direction. God, we ask for a revival in our church. We ask for a revival in Houghton County. We ask for a revival in your world. But God, we all say this. Give us renovation. Give us revival, O Lord, and begin with me. In Jesus' name, amen.